Why is it that so many times Christians are very, very hard to distinguish from people who don't know the Lord? Well, I'm going to share with you a little bit about that this morning. My name is Paul Coleman. As Chelsea said, I serve on the Longview campus, and every once in a while I get to come over here and be with you guys, and I'm glad to get to share with you this morning from God's Word. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8, if you have a Bible with you. Very familiar passage, verse 34 through 38. But before I do that, I want to tell you a story from my life. When I was a Christian, been a Christian about a year, I got saved when I was 15, almost 16 years of age, and I was fortunately part of a youth ministry that was very active. My friends loved the Lord, and we were interested in whatever God was doing. I grew up over in Tyler, Texas, and if there was a concert, if there was a revival, even on a Friday night, we wanted to be there. So we heard, I don't know if our youth minister told us, that a guy named Vance Havner, who was a somewhat famous Southern Baptist evangelist, an older man, was going to be doing, or already actually been leading a revival in Tyler, and it was on a Friday night. It was the last night of the revival, and so we're going to go. So we went. We got there, and the room had about 200 folks in it. It was a larger room than this, but it wasn't full, and the whole time during the music portion of the worship service, we used to have the big chairs on the stage that all the ministers and important people sat in. You guys remember those days, right? Thrones. So this guy, Vance Havner, I'm assuming it's him. He's the oldest guy on stage, and he's sitting over here and not moving at all during the whole song portion of the service. I thought maybe he was asleep or he had died. I wasn't sure because he didn't move. He didn't say amen. He didn't tap his feet. He didn't clap his hands. I mean, nothing. But as soon as the song service ended, he stood to his feet and got behind that pulpit, and he preached one of the most dynamic messages on the lordship of Jesus Christ that I had ever heard in my young Christian life. And then he did something that was really unique. He led an invitation that was very direct and even uncomfortable. He said, you guys, and the people at that point had been at this revival meeting back then for 2 weeks. They'd been meeting every night for 2 weeks. This was the last night. So he said, tonight is the point of decision. You've heard me talk about who Jesus is. You've heard me talk about how unique he is, that he is the Lord of all, supreme above every other person, every other being in the universe, and you should submit your life to him. You don't make him Lord of your life. He's already the Lord. You submit your life to him so that he will be the Lord of your life. And he said, here's what we're going to do. Rather than have a come-down invitation with the music playing, I just want you to stand to your feet, wherever you are in this room. If you can do this with integrity, I want you to stand to your feet, and I want you just to confess. Say your name and confess that Jesus is Lord of your life. Man, it got quieter than it just did in this room. And then over here, somebody popped up, said their name, Jesus is Lord of my life. And over here, somebody popped up, and my head just went down. Because even though I was a new Christian, there were a couple of areas in my life that I knew I had not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And one of those areas was the idea of talking to people about Jesus Christ. I was scared to death of people. I was really full of pride. I didn't want people to think weird things about me. I didn't want them to think I was radical or fanatical or whatever else. The truth was, I was just scared of people, scared of what people thought. And so I sat there with my head bowed, and people are just popping up, my name, Jesus is my Lord. And everything in me wanted to stand up and do that. My friends were standing up and confessing Jesus as Lord. But I knew I couldn't do that and be insincere about it. I knew that if I was going to stand up in that moment and confess Jesus as Lord of my life, that it had to be real for me. And so I just wrestled there for a while. And this went on for probably 45 minutes to an hour. People standing up, confessing Jesus with victory. And so finally, after just wrestling, I thought, Lord, all I know to do is just, I don't have any idea how you're going to conquer this fear I have in my life, but all I know to do is trust you. So I stood to my feet and I said, my name is Paul and Jesus is Lord of my life. And it was a moment of great victory for me. It was a turning point really in my Christianity. And that's the way it is with lordship. That's the way it is with discipleship. When you have these moments in your life where you make commitments to who Jesus is and what Jesus can be in your life as the Lord of your life. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the idea of what it really looks like to follow Jesus. And in this passage of Scripture, which is very, very familiar, probably most of you have heard this before, I'm sure, Jesus lays out for us exactly what is required, in one sentence, what is required to actually be his disciple, to be his follower. And then he makes three arguments for why that makes sense. So in verse 34, what you see here is Jesus called the crowd along with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Very simple. Three demands that Jesus makes. Now, you have to picture what's going on. If you read the verses right before, Jesus has just told his disciples the worst news they could ever hear. He's just told them that the chief priests, elders, and the scribes are going to kill me. I'm going to die. Now, that does not match up with what they've seen Jesus do. Jesus who heals people who've been blind all their life. Jesus who heals people and raises people from the dead and does all kinds of amazing things. Jesus is this miracle worker. He has this power that we can't explain. He can tell the storm to stop, and the storm stops. We don't really fully understand how Jesus can do that, and we certainly don't think if you have that kind of power that anybody's going to be able to kill you. But Jesus tells them that, and the verse is right before that. And then he calls not just his disciples, but really anybody who's willing to listen to him, the crowd, and he tells them these three demands for discipleship, these three requirements for discipleship. And the first thing he says is, you got to deny yourself. And that doesn't mean to deny yourself certain things, certain practices, certain activities. No, it literally means to deny you. It means to disown. The real word here means literally to disown yourself. It's the same word that Jesus used when he told Peter, "Peter, tonight you will deny me three times," on the night that Jesus was arrested. It literally means to disassociate with. How do you disassociate with yourself? How do you disown yourself? You reject you as the Lord of your life. It's your way of saying, I am no longer who I used to be. And I don't want to associate with the me before Jesus. That's really what it's saying. It's rejecting you as the Lord of your life. And most people like to be the Lord of their lives. They want to be in control. They want to be in charge. They want to make all the decisions and all the rules. And that doesn't work if you're going to follow Jesus. It's Paul's attitude in Philippians 3 when he says this, "Although I once had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more." He talks about why that is in verse 5 and 6. And then in verse 7 he says, "But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be lost because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them to be filth so that I may gain Christ." It is the picture of repentance. The person that I was before Jesus, I disavow that person. I disown that person. That is a radical statement. I preached this message last Sunday on our Longview campus, and a guy came up to me after the first service, and he goes, "How do you do that?" Is that your question this morning? How do you actually do that? How do you disown you? It's not just about disowning things in your life. It's saying, I am no longer in control of my life. I am now submitting to someone else who will be in charge and in control of my life. That's what it means to deny yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. If you're going to follow me, guys, come on. But the only way you can do that is to first deny who you are. Deny your control of your life. Deny your lordship and follow me. The second thing he says here is that you have to take up your cross. And that literally means to raise it up. Everyone that heard Jesus speak would have understood what Roman crucifixion was. They probably had all witnessed a crucifixion at some point. They knew that if somebody was going to be crucified on a cross, that they were going to carry a portion of that cross to the execution site. And it was going to be a public event. There were no private crucifixions. Rome did that on purpose. It was supposed to be a deterrent to disobeying Rome, right? You see somebody hang on a cross until they die, that's a pretty good motivation to not cross Rome. So that's what Jesus is saying. You pick up your cross. Jesus picked up his cross literally. And though we have the advantage of looking back and seeing that Jesus literally did take his cross partway to the hill of Golgotha where he died on a cross, his disciples didn't have that luxury. But they would have understood what taking up your cross meant. It's a public association with suffering. Sometimes people say, well, I'm going through a hard time right now. That's just my cross to bear. You ever heard anybody use that phrase? It's only your cross to bear if it's because of Jesus Christ. It's not your cross to bear if you just encounter trouble in your life. Jesus said, in this life, you'll have trouble. Take courage, I've overcome the world. But when you bear your cross, what it means, when you take up your cross, it means you're publicly associating with Jesus Christ. So you're denying yourself, I'm no longer the Lord of my life, and I'm willing to take whatever abuse comes my way because I am with Jesus now and he's Lord of my life. And that's hard for us to hear because we almost never encounter any persecution. The closest thing we might come to that is posting something on social media and having a few people get upset with us, right? But the reality is, Jesus said this in John 15, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. That's hard to hear. But Jesus said, that's what happens when you take up your cross. People know about it. It's a public thing. You're willing to associate with Jesus regardless of the consequences that come along, regardless with who agrees or who disagrees with that. I had a friend in college, actually. I went to Howard Payne University. I know that's not good, right? Howard Payne? No. Yeah. Well, they were never good in sports, so you guys are probably fine, right? So Howard Payne's out in Brownwood, Texas, middle of nowhere, and I went there to college. There was a guy that was much older than us. We were all 18, 19, 20 years old. He was in his mid-30s. He was an old man. And he got saved, and he got saved out of being a Jehovah's Witness. His grandparents, parents, great-grandparents, everybody in his family as far back as he could remember were Jehovah's Witnesses. And he got saved. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, and everyone in his family disowned him. He could be in a restaurant in Brownwood, and Brownwood's about the size of Marshall, small town. He could be in a restaurant, and his family would be there. They would not acknowledge him. They would not speak to him. Talk about taking up your cross. So he literally took this old wagon. He's crazy. The guy's name was Paul Blizzard. He took this wagon, and he built this cross and put in it, put a crown of thorns on it, painted Jesus Saves on the cross. And everywhere he went in Brownwood, Texas, he pulled that wagon. Now, he could drive a car. He owned a car, but he chose everywhere he went. Rain, didn't matter. He was going to be pulling that wagon everywhere he went. Because everywhere he went, he wanted people to know that he was following Jesus now. And he didn't care. People threw stuff at him. People spit at him when he would walk by and they'd drive by in their cars. He didn't care about any of that. He was one of the most radical Christians I'd ever been around. And I needed that in my life to see that he was so public in his affirmation of following Jesus and what it looked like. So Jesus says you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. And then he says, you got to actually follow me. To follow him means to associate with him. It means to be with him. And that's in the tense, in the Greek, it's in the present tense, which means it's continuous action. It means not just follow me once, but keep on following me. Keep on being with me. Keep on going with me as I lead your life. Well, I can tell you that if you desire to actually follow Jesus every day in your life, for your life to not look like a chameleon, but your life to actually look like Jesus' life looked. In my study of Jesus' life over the years that I've been a Christian, I can tell you there are at least four priorities that Jesus had in his life. There are more, but the four that I think I'm going to talk about, you'll understand in a second when you see it from God's word. If you're following Jesus, these four things are going to be part of your life. And so many times we say, well, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, but then do we really follow closely? If you do, here's how you can gauge that this morning. These four things will be part of your life. The first thing is this. If you follow Jesus, he will lead you to love God supremely. Remember the scribe came up to Jesus in Matthew 22 and he said, hey, master, teacher, what's the greatest of all the commands? What's the most important of all the commands? And Jesus said, well, they're all equal, so they're really not one more important than another. That's not what he said. He said, here's the most important command. Verse 37, the most important command is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, the Shema. He's saying that's what's most important, that you love God supremely. Later, he told his disciples that your love for other people, like you can't follow me, he said, unless you hate your mother, your brother, your sister. What? Hate? What he was talking about was your love for God ought to be so great that all the other loves in your life seem like hate by comparison. Love God supremely. And that's exactly what Jesus lived out, isn't it? Even in the garden, right before he was crucified, he says, Lord, I don't want to go through all this, but it's not my will, it's your will. And that's how you can tell if your love for God is growing, is you say that, I want your will, God. I want what you want more than I want what I want. And you can know if your love for God is growing because when you sin, it's no longer about oh, I got in trouble. It's no longer about the guilt or the shame. It's about, I don't want to hurt God. I actually love God, and I don't want to hurt him. And I know my sin hurts him, so I don't want that. So here's a phrase you can remember when you're making decisions, how God ranks in the order of priority in your life. God matters most. That's a great thing to remember, just as a phrase in your life. God matters most. When I'm making decisions, God matters most. That's how you'll know. If you follow Jesus, Jesus will lead you to love God supremely. Secondly, Jesus will lead you to love people unusually. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word in your New Testament, every time we're told to love, it's the word agape or agapao. It's that form of that word, a word that didn't exist before Jesus came. They created this word to describe the kind of love that God has for us, that Jesus would have for us by dying on a cross for us. It just simply means to place supreme value on someone. It's not emotional. Doesn't matter if you know the person. A lot of you are strangers to me this morning, but I can love you. I can place supreme value on you because I know God places supreme value on you. So whether I know you or not, it's not emotional for me. I can love you. I can place supreme value on you. Jesus said this in Luke 6:32. He said, what credit is it if you love those who love you? Even sinful people do that, right? Somebody loves you, they're easy to love back. It's not easy to love people who don't love you back. It's not easy to love people who persecute you. It's not easy to love lots of different people in our life. We probably all have a list of people in our lives that are challenging to love. And yet, every one of us would acknowledge from Scripture that every one of those people has incredible value to God. God values them. He proved that on the cross. That's what we're worth. So that's what we're commanded to do. Jesus said, by this one thing will all men know that you're my followers, that you value one another, that you love one another. So if you're following Jesus, he will lead you to love people unusually, not like the world loves, but in an unusual way. So here's a phrase that you can use to remember that. God matters most. People matter a lot. People matter a lot, and they matter more than my stuff, and they matter more than my schedule, right? And so when you're making decisions and you say, am I following Jesus today? How are you valuing people? People that cut you off in traffic, people that make you mad, people that you just can't stand to be around. How do you value them? If you're following Jesus, I promise you, he will lead you to love people unusually. The third thing Jesus will lead you to do is humble yourself intentionally. That's unique. Most of us walk around sort of full of pride. Serve somebody? I don't want to serve anybody. Remember the story where James and John, well, actually not James and John, their mother, they got their mother to approach Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, when you set up your kingdom, right, because there's going to be a big throne and then there'll be a chair on the right and a chair on the left, would you let my sons James and John sit in those chairs? And the other 10 disciples were pretty hacked off about that, right? But Jesus says, wait a minute, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you ready and able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink from? He's talking about his suffering. And he said, besides, that's not mine to give. Those seats have been reserved for who? The greatest servant. The people who are going to sit in those seats of honor in heaven are people who are the greatest servants of all. So Jesus takes service and he elevates it up here. He says, you want to know what's valuable in the kingdom of God? Is serving other people. He says, you know how it is in the world. If you're somebody important, people serve you. You get the corner office. He goes, it's not so in the kingdom. I'm sorry. He says, in the kingdom of God, the greatest will be your servant. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So one of the unique things about following Jesus is he will turn you into a servant. Jesus washed his disciples' feet in John 13. And he said, I did this for you, not just so you would have your feet clean, but I did it for you as an example so that when I'm not here, you would do that for each other. You would serve each other. If you follow Jesus, he will lead you to serve other people and to humble yourself intentionally. What does it say in Philippians 2? He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. He says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed as God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant. And being made in the likeness of man, he humbled himself to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is our perfect example. And if you follow him, he will lead you to humble yourself. Do the people that live at your house see humility in you? Do they see service in you? Do the people that live in your dorm, on your team, do they see service in you? Do they see you serving other people? Or do they see you expecting to be served? I was a youth pastor for a long time. It always fascinated me when we would line up for meals at camp or wherever we were on some trip. You know, because a few people would get in line and then these other people would lollygag around back here and then they would sort of glob on to the front of the line. Like, there's a line here, and they would just sort of go to the front of the line and stand there like they didn't see the line because they were hungry, right? What do you do in that situation? Because I would go call those kids out. I'd be like, hey, why do you think you should just get to come to the front of the line when there's already a line here? That is the opposite of serving. If you wanted to serve, why don't you just go get at the end of the line or ask how you can wash some dishes or do something else because you're about to get to wash dishes now that you got at the front of the line, right? So here's the point. Do you see service in each other? Do you see servanthood in each other? Jesus values that and says that if you follow me, you're going to humble yourself intentionally. And here's the phrase you can use to remember that. I matter less. That is countercultural. Doesn't mean you don't matter. You have value. God's declared your value when he sent Jesus Christ to be your Savior. So he values you highly, but it doesn't mean that you're more important than the person sitting next to you or the person in front of you or behind you. In fact, the attitude of humility is, I matter less. I can serve anybody. If I know my value to God, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. My value is established by God. So I can serve anybody. I can do anything God asks me to do, regardless of how humbling it may be, if I'm following Jesus. So, God matters most. People matter a lot. I matter less. The fourth thing that I believe Jesus will lead you to if you follow him is he will lead you to speak truth constantly. We live in a world that is full of lies. We get lied to all the time, fake news. You guys remember, I don't know what it was, a couple of months ago when we dropped that big bunker buster bomb on Iran, right? The next morning, that was a Saturday night. The next morning, I got up, checked my phone before I came to church, and there was a news story on my phone, on social media, that said that Iran had retaliated and attacked our embassy in Jerusalem. So my first thought is, we're going to war, World War III. Came to church. Saw a couple of guys at church. I said, hey, did you guys hear that Iran struck back at our embassy in Jerusalem and now we're going to war? And they were like, no, I hadn't heard that. And they get their phones out and start looking. So a couple hours later, after I had a break, I got my phone out and started looking. I'm thinking, I'm the only one who seems to know that this happened last night. Well, guess what? It didn't happen. I looked up on the phone. I was like, that was a fake story. Wow. Had to go back to those two guys. Hey, stop telling people that because I totally was lied to. We get lied to all the time, but not from Jesus. Jesus always spoke the truth. He always leads his people to speak the truth. 70-something times in the Gospels, Jesus is quoted as saying, truly, truly, I say to you, the truth. Jesus himself, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus speaks truth. And what about us? Ephesians talks about that we speak the truth in love to each other. Proverbs talks about God hates lying lips. So we should be truth speakers. Think about this, y'all. We should be speaking the truth to people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. Because if we don't, who will? So just as a little bit of experiment this morning, let's take, for example, the idea of just talking about Jesus. What if there's probably 150 folks in the room this morning, something like that. What if every day of your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, every day you said something to someone about Jesus Christ? I'm not necessarily talking about sharing the gospel with them. You could do that if God led you to. But what if you every day just one person, just some person, could be somebody at school, somebody at work, wherever you go, a person at Starbucks, whatever, you just said, you know what, I am so blessed because Jesus is my Savior. What if you just said that? So what if there were 150 of you, multiply it times 7, times 52 weeks, that's about 54,000 conversations about Jesus that could happen in the next year in Marshall, Texas, just with the people in this room. And we know there's other followers of Jesus Christ in Marshall, Texas. But what if the people that are just in this room did that? There are about 24,000 people that live in Marshall. So that means that most people in Marshall would have at least two times a year somebody say something to them about Jesus. And that's not a lot. But I believe that if we were just talking about Jesus, the truth, if we were sharing the truth about Jesus, just looking for ways, just once a day, which right now probably really isn't happening most of our lives. If we did that just once a day, I have to believe that it would have an impact on people who are not believers to the point that they would say, what is up with Jesus? How come people keep talking to me about Jesus? Why do I keep hearing about him? But right now, that's probably not happening because we don't like the confrontation and we don't want to get into a conversation with somebody who may be smarter than us and have questions that we can't answer. So we just don't speak the truth about Jesus. And yet, if you follow Jesus, I guarantee you he will lead you to speak truth constantly, whether the consequences are good or the consequences are not good, because that's who Jesus is, and he will lead you to do the same thing. And when we do that, I think what happens is we see the impact of that. So here's the phrase that you can remember. The truth always matters. God matters most. People matter a lot. I matter less, but the truth always matters. And there will be a moment in your life, if you haven't already had this happen in your life, where you'll be confronted with, I need to speak the truth here. Somebody's asking me a question. I have a chance to speak the truth. And I know if I speak the truth in this situation, the consequences are not going to be favorable to me. But what am I going to do in that situation? You can't call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ if these four things are not increasingly a part of your life. Loving God, loving each other, speaking the truth, humbling yourself, right? That's what it means to follow Jesus every day. And so Jesus goes on the next few verses, and he basically, I believe, is using a little persuasion to say to these followers and these people that have come to be around him, why would I do that, Jesus? Why would I deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you? Jesus says there's some really logical reasons for doing so. And he makes three arguments. And the first is this, the argument of inevitability. This is what Jesus says in verse 35. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. It's inevitable. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. Jesus is saying that every one of you at some point in your life are going to lose your life. Whether you lose it in eternity or you lose it now. Whether you lose it now by choosing to follow Jesus and you lose it through conviction, or you lose it later by not choosing to follow Jesus and you lose it to condemnation. But Jesus said, it's inevitable. You're going to lose your life. And the word here that he uses for save your life could also be translated make safe. The word he uses for lose could be translated destroy. So here's another translation of this. Whoever wants to make his life safe now, in the future will destroy it. And whoever wants to destroy his life now for me and the gospel will in the future make it safe. Jesus is saying it's logical. You're going to lose your life. At some point, life on earth ends. And if you don't know Jesus, what happens after life on earth is horrible and terrible. And you could describe it by saying it will be destroyed and destruction in a place called hell. That's the reality. That's the truth. Or Jesus says, you can give up, disown your life now while it's your choice. Start following me. And everything that happens after this doesn't have destruction anywhere in it. There's blessing in it. Now, does that mean that Jesus won't lead you to do uncomfortable things? No. Hear me. Jesus will lead you to do uncomfortable things in your life. We need to hear that in the church. He will lead you to do things that you don't feel comfortable doing, things that you don't have the strength in your own strength to do. But the reason he does that is because he loves the person that's not here yet. He loves people who don't know him yet. And he wants those of us who do to reach those folks. And so, yeah, oftentimes he will lead us to do things that we're not really comfortable with, that we can't do in our own strength. But if you disown your life now, the blessing is for eternity, you're safe. The opposite is, if you save your life now, if you hang on to it now, and you die, you are messed up forever. So Jesus says, since it's inevitable that you're going to lose your life, it makes more sense that you would lose it now by choice instead of later by condemnation. A lot of people refuse to believe that they need a savior. I had a friend several years ago that I worked out with at the gym. He's the same age as me. We got to know each other and began to talk to him about the Lord at the gym. And he didn't reject me. He was open to that. He had a religious background, though he didn't really understand stuff. He didn't really, never read the Bible. He didn't really know much about God. He was just sort of semi-religious, though not so much. But as we developed a relationship, he would come over to our house, and Christy and I would talk to him, and we were just, I would regard him as a good friend. And he never, ever pushed away as I shared the gospel with him about Jesus. And so he was open and interested. And one of those times, because I think sometimes when we share the gospel, we're maybe too cold about it. I cared about this guy, and I let him see that. I was like, Andy, I do not want you to die and go to hell. If you die without Jesus, there is no hope for you, and I don't want that for you. And I want you to see on my face that I care about you. And he's like, hey, man. He was like, no, I'm serious. I'm not trying to be over-emotional or dramatic about this. This is a big deal. And his reaction was, well, you know, I don't really sin that much anymore. That's what he said. He goes, I mean, I used to go party and do all that stuff. I just stay home now. I don't do all that stuff anymore. And I said, well, you know, a sin the Bible talks about all throughout Scripture that's pretty common is just living your life ignoring God. And he goes, oh, yeah, definitely that's me. And I said, Andy, it doesn't matter how much or how little you think you sin. You're a sinful person just like me. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. And that's the message that we can share with people is that there is good news. The good news is that if you disown your life now and you trust Jesus as your Savior and start following him, the blessings of eternity are amazing. So that's the argument of inevitability. The second argument Jesus presents here is the argument of what I would call profitability. Verse 36 and 37, he says, what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? You know, businesses will do studies. Maybe you have a business and you've done this. A profitability study. What is a profit? A profit is everything you have left over after you've paid all the expenses. It's what you gain. It's how you come out ahead. Jesus says, what do you gain if you, and he uses exaggeration here, if you could get everything you wanted in the world, whatever that might look like in your perfect world, if you could gain all of that stuff and then you still die and lose everything, where's the gain? He says there's no gain. You don't profit anything. You don't come out ahead. You don't have any gain at all. And you know why people reject Jesus and they don't want him? Because they think if they are the Lord of their life, they can have a greater life. They can have more gain doing it themselves than if they follow Jesus. And that's simply not true. Jesus says, and it's a great question, how do you really come out ahead in that situation? So those of you who are believers, I believe these questions he asked in verse 34 through 38, I believe they're the best questions you can ask somebody who doesn't know the Lord. How do you really come out ahead if you live your whole life for yourself, for the things you want, things you think are important, and then you die and you lose it all? How is that a profit? And then what will you give in exchange for your soul? What would you trade for your soul? Because what you're trading for your soul right now is stuff. Whatever you're living for, you're trading for your soul. And ultimately, you're going to lose your soul if you don't know Jesus Christ. So it's a great, great question. Jesus came so that we could have life and have it more abundant here and for eternity. The third argument that he presents here is the argument of liability. He says in verse 38, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the angels. So when you're liable for something, it just means you're legally responsible for it. You can't pass the buck to somebody else. It's you. It's me when I'm liable. And Jesus says, if you reject me now, you just need to understand that later, when you stand before God, you will be rejected. Not because God doesn't love you, because God's sending people to you here and now to share truth with you because he loves you. He wants you to know that you can be saved, that your sin can be forgiven, that you can be redeemed. But the reality is, if you reject him now, just know that in the future, you're facing the rejection from God. And that's eternal. You are responsible. I went to a concert one time. The guy sang, and then he got done at the end. It was a Christian concert. And he said, tonight I'm going to share with you how you can be saved. He presented the gospel clearly. And then he said, listen, before you walk out these doors tonight, you need to understand something. Someday you are going to stand before God and be judged, every one of us. And he said, you no longer have any excuse. You've heard the gospel tonight. And if you walk out of here without Jesus, you have rejected Jesus Christ. And you need to understand that when you stand before God someday, he will reject you. Now, the truth is, you don't have to have an invitation like that to stand before God and face judgment, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then to face judgment. All of us are going to. And that's not good news. That's bad news. But if people don't know the bad news, then the good news doesn't seem so good. The bad news is you are judged without Jesus Christ. The good news is you don't have to be. You're still here. You're still alive. You could put your trust in Jesus Christ. You could reject your old life, repent of your sin, and your life could be amazing. Not necessarily easy, but amazing in terms of following Jesus. There is a day when everyone, just as certain as this day, will stand before God and give an account. Jesus said this in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, that people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Every careless word. That's some video. I don't want that. Do you want that? And often when I share the gospel with people, I'll say, do you want to stand before God and have your life replayed every time you rejected God, every sin against God? Do you want that? Or would you rather have someone forgive you for all of that, and not just forgive you, but actually forget it, wipe it away where there's no memory of it anywhere, and be saved? Would you rather have that? That sounds like an offer too good to be true. In fact, when somebody shared the gospel with me when I was 15, that sounded too good to be true. The guy said, you know what? You could start your life over today. All the junk you've done up until this point can be forgiven and forgotten, and you literally can start your life over today. And I remember thinking, that's too good to be true. But it's not. That's grace. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then why would you follow Jesus? Because as Jesus says, it's inevitable that you're going to lose your life anyway. Why not give it to him now? Why not lose it to him now? The most profitable thing you could do is lose your life to him now. Disown your life now. Take up your cross and start following him now and gain the blessings of living with Jesus and following him, because you are responsible. Every single one of us are. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then he went on to say, no one can come to the Father unless they come through me. That's very exclusive. That looks at other religions and says, sorry, you're not honest and true. The truth is, there's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. This morning, you could actually put your faith in Jesus Christ. You could start your life over. Whatever you said, done, or thought that offends God, he will forgive all of it. And not just forgive it, he will forget it. And you could literally become a new person. And some of you may be ready to do that this morning. When the service is over in just a few minutes, I'm going to be right down here at the front. You want to talk about that? You want to know more about that? I would love a chance to share with you about that. But I hope this morning that you'll seriously consider, are you actually following Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful this morning for the truth. You said the truth literally sets us free. And I'm thankful, Lord, to know that if we base our life on what you say, that we will be free. And I pray, Lord, for anybody who's in this room who needs to know you, needs to put their trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to step forward today and to get help. Lord, I pray they'd put their trust in you today and be saved and be safe forever. We love you today, Lord, and thank you for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.